If you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 15. We're actually going to finish up this chapter today. And then we will head in next week to probably the most famous portion of Samson's life next week with Samson and Delilah. But I want to go ahead and, again, get your brains thinking along the theme of what's going on here. You know, last week I shared with you, and if you've seen the title already, the title of the sermon is A Dish Best Never Served. And many times when we talk about revenge, we talk about a dish best served cold. And I shared with you that I thought that that meant you have a cold heart when you share it. But really what that means is that it's delayed revenge, like a cold dinner, a cold meal, a dish best served cold. Well, I wanted you to begin thinking about how many times we are introduced to this theme of revenge. And I asked you to think about movies that you have watched that definitely deal with revenge. And these were two that immediately came to mind last week of just it's revenge. If you remember in The Patriot, this man, his son is killed. And at that point, he no longer wants to be a farmer. He's ready for revenge. Also in Braveheart, he wants to be a farmer, and yet his wife is killed, so he wants revenge. And I did tell you not only are the two common denominators that Mel Gibson is in this, but there's also another common denominator, and that is England. So think about that just for a moment. But I thought, hey, there's some other movies perhaps you've seen. Gladiator, again, a movie based upon revenge. Not only is his king murdered, but his wife and child is murdered. And then the whole point of the movie is he finally gets revenge in the very end. But, I mean, the thing about it is these were single movies. I don't know what happened to the guy after The Patriot. I don't know what happened to the guy after Braveheart. But sometimes movies are just based upon revenge after revenge after revenge. I mean, it just never ends, it seems. It's just all about revenge. And then, of course, I had to throw this one in here because the movie is entitled Revenge. But that is an old Kevin Costner movie. But we laugh about it a little bit, and it's okay to joke for just a moment. But revenge is something that the Lord tells us that is not to be a part of our life. He clearly says that vengeance is mine. It doesn't belong to you. And it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. And I reminded you that even in the Old Testament, the Lord has to, in some way, put some control on this idea of vengeance and revenge because we let it go out of control. And that's the reason in the Old Testament, he says, look, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, because when we start enacting revenge, it's never enough. We want to punish people more and more until we feel like justice has been served. And our idea of justice is just a false idea. God is the only just one. So as we look at this passage in Judges chapter 15, let me bring you up to speed of what's going on. Samson has married a Philistine, a Philistine woman. She belongs to the Philistines, the uncircumcised. And Samson is a Nazarite in Israel. And he's married this young woman, and in the course of this marriage, things got out of control because he actually told a riddle to his 30 groomsmen, if you will. The 30 groomsmen actually got his wife to betray him and tell them the answer to the riddle, and in turn, he had to give them 30 sets of clothes. So what did he do? He went and killed 30 men, got their clothes and gave it to them. And then it says after that, he went away angry. He went back to his father's house and he's mad and he just goes and stays there for a while. That's a very quick synopsis of what's going on in chapter 14. When we pick it up in 15, he is now cooled off and he's decided that he's going to go back and take his wife. Well, when he gets there, he finds out that the father of this woman has decided or made the conclusion that Samson utterly hated her. And so when he left, the father gave his wife to the best man. And I again warned you, young men, be careful when you accept the invitation to be the best man. So he gets this woman, And now Samson shows up, wants to go into his wife's chambers, and the father says, no, you can't. I thought you hated her. You left. I gave her to the best man. And I wanted to remind you that many times God's blessing is when he tells us no. It's when he tells us no. There are things that we pray for. There are things that we desire. There are things that we pursue. And many times God's best answer of salvation is no. And so here's Samson wanting to marry this Philistine woman. And actually he does get married, but God cuts it off right there and says, no, this marriage isn't going any further. It's over. Well, when that happens, he's not happy about it. He's not happy at all. So what does he do? He takes 300 jackals, puts a torch between their tails, lets them loose into the land of the Philistines, and they go and set everything on fire. It says that the standing grain is on fire, the stacked grain is on fire, the olive orchards are on fire. He is very angry about what's been done to him, and so he decides to take out revenge. And so there's revenge number one right there. So again, I want to remind you, this is a huge blow to the Philistines. This is their food for the next year. They're not going to be able to just go to HEB and get some more food. This is it. This is a major, major blow to their country, to their people group. And so they decide, you know what? We're going to take out revenge. So what do? They go and they decide that they figure out who did this. And they said, oh, it's the son-in-law of the Timnite. So what do? They go to the father and the daughter and they burn them alive. They kill them. And again, here is Samson going, all right, so you brought revenge on me. I'm taking it up a notch. And I just want to remind you as believers that, and this idea of revenge, it must be rooted out of us. I've shared with you that, this is not just a Paul Lyle problem. This is a universal problem. And if you're sitting in here and you're thinking, oh, that's not me, I'm never vengeful, we all are. And it must be rooted out. It's not only told us in the Old Testament, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Not only were we told that in the Old Testament, we're told in the New Testament. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. We must get rid of this idea that we get to take revenge on people. We don't. Again, vengeance belongs to God. It does not belong to us. We all struggle with this. And it quickly gets out of hand. I'll remind you that revenge number two, when the Philistines burn this man and his daughter and their family alive, they had nothing to do with the foxes or the jackals going through burning all the crops. They had nothing to do with it. And yet, revenge is already spiraling so far out of control that innocent people are dying. So we pick up the story this morning in Judges chapter 15, verse 9. I want to pray over the reading of God's word. Then we'll read it together and we'll start to unpack this second half of this story. Let's pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with grateful hearts. We are such privileged people that we have your word. Lord, we have it. We have it on our phones. We have it on our tablets. We have it in a book form. We have it in our homes. We have it on the radio. Lord, we have your word. And Lord, I pray for forgiveness when we just completely neglect it. Lord, I pray for forgiveness when our Bibles become props. They become decor for the coffee table. I pray for forgiveness when we forget that this is the living Word of God, the written Word of God. Lord, it is our weapon against our enemies. It's how we know who you are and who we are. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning you would bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, the hearing of your word, and Lord, especially the application of your word. I pray that we leave here completely different than when we walked in, because you convict us and you mold us and you make us into the people that you want us to be. So Lord, I pray that you are honored here today, that much is made of you and very little made of us. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Judges chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is it that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." And they said to him, "We've come down to bind you and that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes, brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax as has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand. And that place was called Ramath Lahi. And he was very thirsty. And he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out. And when he drank, his spirit returned and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En Hakkoreh. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Would you please be seated? So we've covered two revenges, if you will. But I started thinking about, man, we've still got more revenge to get to here. And I started thinking about Newton's first law. If something's at rest, it tends to stay at rest. But if something is in motion, it tends to stay in motion. Revenge is in motion, and it's going to take a force to stop it. But Samson has no desire to stop it, and certainly what we're about to see is the Philistines certainly have no desire to stop it. So we pick this up, and it's tough to grasp what's happening here because the Philistines have now gone to the Israelites. And they're saying, "We want Samson." It's amazing that the Israelites were totally fine. For 40 years, the Philistines have been ruling over them. And now the Israelites wake up that there's a problem because the Philistines come in. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly, other than the fact that they're coming to get Samson. I wonder if perhaps the Philistines are invading because they're realizing we don't have any food. And we got to go get some food. So they come in and they invade. And they make it clear they're going to get Samson. And most likely they're going to kill him. What's interesting is the Israelites do not turn to Samson as their leader, as their judge or savior. Instead, what do? They turn against him. Instead of saying, "We're with you, Samson." Instead, do you realize what they're doing? They're going, "Samson," and it's really at the end of verse 11. "Samson, do you not realize? That's our ruler. They rule over us, Samson. You must not be understanding what's going on here. They're the rulers. We're the ones who have to appease them. And I just want to remind you that we must remember who our enemy is. The Israelites have forgotten that. They really believe that Samson is the problem. The problem are the Philistines. Do you see how already not only is revenge misplaced, but loyalty is misplaced? They're actually acting as the agents of the Philistines. The Philistines come in and they cause havoc. And instead of going, man, we need our leader to go with us and fight against this, instead, they turn and say, well, we'll go get Samson for you. You realize what they're doing is exactly what we do many times. We make a temporary or false peace with our enemy instead of realizing that they are the enemy. Do you really believe that if they turn over Samson, that the Philistines are going to say, okay, we're good now, we don't need to rule over you anymore? Do you really believe that there'll be any goodwill toward the Israelites by the Philistines? Turning over Samson is going to do one thing, bring more enslavement to the Philistines. He's the only one standing up against them right now. We must stop thinking that if we compromise, then we've got control. They're still going to be enslaved. Think about this. We have got to understand that Satan is the real enemy. And our sin is the real enemy. And do you know what we end up doing? We end up making peace. We end up making a false compromise with the enemy. And then we go, let's just all get along. And you may be thinking, that's not true, Paul. We don't do that. We do. How many times have you heard? That's just the way I am. That's a false peace right there. I'm just like this. I was born this way. And here's the deal. Some of you right now, you're going, oh man, he's about to start hitting on the issue of homosexuality. That's what he's about. Let me tell you, I know that's one of the arguments. But let me tell you, we do that exact same thing with our sin as well. I know I've got a bad temper. That's just the way I am. That's just me. I know I hold things against people inside, but you know, that's just the way I am. I'm just not an outgoing person. So you know what? I've got the gospel, but I'm not going to share it with anybody because that's just the way I am. I'm just not a giving person. It's just the way I am. Just born this way. I'm at peace with it. And we make peace with the enemy. Let's be clear about this. Whereas we just read in Psalm 139 how God knows you, how he hems you in from behind and before. Let's make this very clear. Satan hates you. Hates you. Do you really think that you can make peace with your sin? That you can make peace with Satan and he's not going to rule over you? That's what they were thinking. We can make peace with the Philistines and it'll be okay then. They're still going to rule over the Israelites. Do you really believe that you can just justify your sin? Well, I was born this way. This is just my natural tendency. This is the way I was brought up. This is just the way I think. This is the way I feel. Do you really think that you can just have that and keep control and it's not going to eat you up from the inside out? What is amazing is the very one that could save them. Again, if you're not familiar with the book of Judges, it is not like what we think a judge is. It's not a guy in a black robe with a gavel. A judge is a savior. The very one that could save them, they turn on. And we do the same thing. Do you know why? Because if they turn to their savior, it would mean change for them. It would mean they would, good chance, suffer loss. good chance their life would be completely different because they couldn't just be passive with their rulers. They would have to rise up against what rules them and turn to their Savior and let their Savior be their Savior. We talked about that a lot at youth camp, that when you really want to be healed, when you really want a Savior, you've got to be willing to let them save you, which means you have to identify the enemy. It would have meant that they would have to join Samson in battle. It would mean a loss of life as they currently knew it, but they were comfortable. They were at peace, a false peace with their enemy. That's the reason before they even went into the promised land. Do you remember the proclamation of Joshua? Hey, people, listen. You choose this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was saying, man, you got to make a choice here. You're either going to go into the promised land and you're going to serve them, or you're going to choose to serve God. And that's what the leader, Joshua, is saying. That's what I'm doing. Are you going to be with me? They had to choose what they were going to do. They are either going to join their Savior, they're going to join their judge, or they're not. You see, if you choose, if you say, I need a Savior, that means life will look radically different for you. Radically different. For some of you that are in this room, it's you're going, no. I do have a Savior. I know Jesus Christ. But since that time, since you gave your life to Christ, since Christ called you into that, guess what? You have continued to make small pieces, if you will. P-E-A-C-E, pieces with these other sins. And they're false and temporary. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about sanctification, this growing, this continual being justified, being sanctified, this growing holiness that should be in you. And some of you, you said, oh, yeah, man, I remember. Man, I was in fifth grade, and I went down front, and the pastor prayed with me, and then we got baptized, and I'm good. But you have been continually making peace with your sin. Stop making peace with the enemy. I love the way one commentator wrote this. And it's kind of oddly, it's an old commentary. But listen to this. God's own people have their sanctification greatly retarded because while they cannot carry on that work without God, He will not carry it on without them. Did you catch that? I mean, let's be clear about this. Salvation, justification, that is 100% the work of God. You can't save yourself. You don't add anything to your salvation. Nothing. You bring nothing to the table. It is 100% by God alone that He saves you. But you walk in day by day, you got to get involved in the battle. And you can't do it without God. The only reason that I have faith in God is because God gives me that faith. Amen? But let me tell you something. I will greatly retard my sanctification. I will slow it down. I will not even be moving in that direction if I don't get involved in the battle. I can't do it without God. But God's not going to do it without us as well. My brother and my sister, listen, you got to get in the fight. Quit making peace with the enemy. I also want you to catch something here. I keep using this term Savior. Some of you are going, well, no. Jesus Christ is a Savior. Jesus Christ. I agree. But I want you to see, do you not see the shadow of Christ here? Do you not see that? Do you not see the shadow of what is to come? Notice that even though the Israelites turned on Him, He makes sure, you're not going to kill me, right? Because He doesn't want to fight against His own brothers. And He goes, I don't want this. So His very own people turn him over to the enemy. He willingly allows his people to hand him over to the enemy. Even as he is the one chosen for their salvation. If you don't see the shadow of Christ there, I can't help you. It's right there. Over and over in the Old Testament, we will see these glimpses, these shadows of our Savior that is to come. Amen? And this is it. You'll notice that when you look at the other judges, they all have armies. Not this one. He's by himself. Even Gideon had 300, but not Samson. He's by himself. And so he lets Israel turn him over to the enemy. Well, as the Philistines come, they're very confident about that they can take Samson. Yeah, he may be able to handle 30 men and take their clothes from them. But man, 1,000? 33 times that number? Can he really do it? In case you're wondering, yes, that's 1,000. And if you're going, you put 1,000 dots, you know there's copy-paste and grouping and all that kind of stuff. It says the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Now again, notice that he completely forgets his Nazarite vow. What does he do? He goes and picks up a jawbone, a carcass, if you will. But that's why I always say it's God's love for us. It's not because of who we are. It's despite who we are. He totally disregards his Nazarite vow. But that doesn't change that God comes and saves him. And so he rushes upon him. Now, if you think that I chose the blue dot versus the red dots, that was an accident. He kills them all. 1,000 people. 1,000 men. I don't think they got 1,000 wimps to go get him. They're ready to kill him. They're angry. They're ready to enact their form of revenge, of justice. And so he takes out 1,000. But then it's interesting. We're clearly told that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. There's no way that one man could take 1,000. Now, I've seen enough, again, revenge movies, that you'll see somebody, even with a gun, they'll take out 10 or 20. 1,000 people. And somewhere in there, I think Samson finally realizes, this ain't me. Now, he does sing his own praise, by the way. But he realizes, this is impossible. Now, why he didn't realize that when he ripped apart a lion, I'm not sure. But at some point, he goes, man, this just can't be me. So in verse 18, you'll see that it says, and he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord. And he finally gives praise to the one who has given him this strength. You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And that sounds wonderful. Because he goes, man, you saved me. You did it. You get the glory for it. You did it. But then, look what he says. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? God never just partially saves. He never just kind of saves. And I know, for me, I'm going, you just killed, I mean, again, imagine, 1,000 bodies laying there. Something that only God could do. And he makes that proclamation. But then he thinks something as simple as thirst will be his downfall. that God can do can slay 1,000 men, but God's not going to come through on the fact that he's thirsty. And I want to remind you, when you are making peace with the enemy, when you are making peace with your sin, what you're really saying is this. For those of you who are believers, who are my brothers and sisters, what you're saying is, I get it. God can save me from hell, from death. He can save me from something that no man could do. Only God could do that. But he can't save me from this little sin, this daily sin. Like for some reason, he only saves you partially. Christians will claim, I've been saved from hell. But you know, I'm just like this. And God can't help me get over this. Or God can't help me get over that. Just piddly, if you will. Piddly stuff. God, you slayed 1,000, but you failed me in the thirst department. God, you saved me from eternity in hell, separated from you. But you know what? I just don't think you can help me in this lust department. I don't think you can help me in the lying department. I don't think you can help me in the revenge department or the resentment department. Oh, you can do the big stuff, but you failed me there. So I'll just make peace with that. God does not do partial salvations. He saves, he saves, he saves. Amen? Amen? Noah was not kind of saved from the flood. The Israelites were not kind of saved from Egypt. If you remember, when they're leaving Egypt, the Egyptians are going, here, take some gold. Take it all. What do you want? We'll give it to you. He didn't just kind of save them. He saved them and they were rich. Slaves don't come out of slavery rich, but they did. I was reminded at youth camp when I was teaching the story of Peter walking on the water. Let me remind you, he's walking on the water, he's distracted by the waves and the wind, and he begins to sink. And his prayer had three words. Lord, save me. And what I remember in that story is not that Peter all of a sudden became good at treading water. The next time Peter is in the boat, saved completely. Jesus didn't just keep his head above the water. He saved him completely. And even past that, when Saul was saved, he didn't continue to kind of be a Pharisee. He renounced it. What I thought was so wonderful is rubbish. He was saved from all of it. But I'll read the quote to you again. God's own people have their sanctification greatly retarded because while they cannot carry on that work without God, he will not carry it on without them. The reason Samson was called to do this work of being a judge is not because God couldn't or wouldn't remove all the Canaanites from the promised land. It's because Israel made peace with their enemies, and therefore Samson had to come. They failed. The Israelites failed. God did not fail. The Israelites failed to recognize, to embrace, and to enjoy the full salvation that God had afforded them. What about you? Are you failing to recognize what God has saved you from? And instead, you're just making peace with it. Just making peace with it. I know I say this over and over again, and my kids can quote it, and many of you can quote it. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. It always keeps you longer than you want to stay. It always costs you more than you're willing to pay. And it always hurts innocent people. You can take that to the bank. Always. And instead of enjoying the full salvation that God has given you, the peace, the joy, instead you're making false peace with your enemy, and it's tearing you up, and it will tear up those that you claim that you love, but they're the closest ones to you, and they're the ones who are going to feel it. This morning, I'm going to continue to ask the same question. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? This morning, you may be going, man, I've made peace with all of this. I've made peace with the sinfulness in my life. I've made peace that this is just who I am, and this is the path that I'm on. And I'm telling you, there is a Savior in Jesus Christ. And He will save you. He'll save you from hell, and He'll save you right now from whatever you are dealing with. And again, I want to remind you, it doesn't mean that you don't have to deal with the implications of your sin, but you are forgiven for your sin. So what will you do this morning? Each Sunday morning when we come here and worship, we have a time of invitation, and I'm inviting you to deal with the Lord. Not to deal with me. I can tell you who I am. I'm a sinful man. I'm a man who's not a perfect pastor. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect father. I'm not a perfect friend. I still have struggles between my spirit and my flesh. And yes, my flesh wins out sometimes. But I am forgiven for that. And I have a Savior who tells me, quit making peace with that. I want to save you from that. So this morning, I'm inviting you to deal with the Lord. I'm here to pray with you. I'm here to receive you. But ultimately, you are dealing with the Lord. If you come forward and say, man, this is where the Lord has led me. This is going to be my church home. This is where the Lord has led me. I'm calling out to Him to be my Lord and Savior. It's not because of my preaching. It's because God comes and gets you. And God says, come follow me. Come follow me. And if you don't believe that, let's sit down with the Bible, and I'm going to show you over and over. It is always God coming to His people. Always God making the initiative. My kids have heard this many times. Guess what dead people do? Nothing. It's God who comes and brings life and gives newness of life. Without the Lord, you're dead in your sin and you do nothing. But thank the Lord that He saves. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to do what the Lord is telling you to do. If the Lord is saying, I want you to come forward. I want you to make a public decision. I'm calling you in to a relationship with me. I'm calling you here to this church. I'm calling you here, brother and sister, because guess what? You have made peace with your sin for far too long, and it is time for you to be walking with me and not walking with your enemy. I'm going to invite you to come this morning. Mark's going to lead us in song. I'll be here to receive you. You do what the Lord is telling you to do. Let's pray.